Put your finger in 2 Peter chapter 1, please. And then turn a few pages over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to commence reading in verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's give our attention, please, to the public reading of God's precious and His holy word. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. Now, 2 Peter, please, chapter 1, commencing the reading in verse 5. And beside this, or for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he'll add his own blessing to that reading, for his name's sake. Please, once again, for a moment, bow your head with me in your heart and ask God now to open up your own soul and your mind to his word. Let's all pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we call now for thy Spirit to fill us. We want to be under his control and not the flesh. Fill thy servant's mouth with thy truth. Enable him this day to preach Christ in the power of the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that for everyone Thou hast assembled this morning in this building, that there will be an awareness that the eyes of God are upon us. We pray, our Father, that we will be mindful that Thou art the one even now who searches hearts. And, O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt take Thy truth today and use it to mold us more into the image of Christ, that we might walk out of here changed, that we might live differently, that there will be no disconnect from the truth we confess to believe and that we hear from this pulpit and how we live. We ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. After lengthy study in our series of worship from that word godliness in verse 6 of 2 Peter chapter 1, we come this Lord's Day morning to the seventh spiritual grace, which the Apostle Peter is strongly exhorting these believers to work out in their Christian life, to give proof of their profession of being called chosen and elect of God. That Christian virtue is the virtue of brotherly kindness, found in verse 7, add to godliness brotherly kindness. It's worth noting the connection that this spiritual grace has with the previous grace of godliness. Whatever this term brotherly kindness means in Scripture, one thing is certain. It can only be obtained in connection with godliness. Brotherly kindness can only be obtained in connection with godliness. Remember that I said that godliness has mainly to do with our relationship to God. Godliness is all about the state of our heart in relation to the Lord. And to the degree that true godliness is found in the Christian's life, brotherly kindness will be found. To the degree that true godliness is found in the believer's life, brotherly kindness will be found as well. It is as a Christian is rightly related to God that he will be rightly related to people. You may remember that I began our study of that grace of godliness many weeks ago by stating that it was all about right thinking and right feeling and right acting toward God. I could really sum up the whole duty of godliness with the words of that first and great commandment, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. The more that commandment is observed in the Christian's life, the more godliness he will enjoy. That's the long and the short of it. The more we fulfill that commandment in our lives, the more godliness, the more our right thinking and feeling and acting toward God will be in line. But it then follows, does it not, that as the Christian thinks, feels, and acts rightly toward God, he will think, feel, and act rightly toward men. It is this vertical relationship, I said, that determines the horizontal relationship. The godlier he is, the more he will bear the fruit of brotherly kindness. Or, to summarize these last two virtues in verse 7, the believer will, as Christ said, love his neighbor as himself. The second great commandment. One thing that the Scriptures repeat over and over again is that love is the fulfilling of the law. And this whole section in 2 Peter chapter 1 is all about holiness of life. Remember, that's the theme. Peter is exhorting the people of God here to live holy lives. And therefore, I must conclude that holiness of life is not only about doing right by God, but doing right by our fellow men. But allow me to point out that not only is true, it's true that brotherly kindness is the natural follow-through of godliness, it's equally true that brotherly kindness is the moderator, it is the regulator of godliness. Remember, please, in Matthew 5, Christ speaks of an instance of a believer who comes to the temple with a gift to offer to God, to the altar. He remembers as he comes up to the altar with his gift that there's something between him and a brother. And Christ says, put the gift down, go reconcile with your brother, get that right, and then come back and bring your gift to God. It is brotherly kindness, as we're going to find out this morning what that means. It's brotherly kindness that is governing godliness. The bringing of the gift to the altar was an act of worship. That's part of godliness. But it must be regulated in this case by brotherly kindness. You will read in Isaiah 58, as we did this morning, of the people of Israel engaged in days of fasting. They had afflicted themselves as they came to the temple to worship Jehovah. And they were wondering why God was not answering their prayers after all these days of fasting and affliction. As we read the chapter this morning, you discover that in the midst of all of their expressions of godliness, they were treating their brethren like dogs. They were striking them, their servants, with fists. They were letting the hungry and naked stay hungry and naked. In essence, they were doing anything but showing brotherly kindness. And the Lord said, your godliness is useless. It must be regulated by brotherly kindness. In other words, the first and second great commandments are not at odds with each other. And if our alleged love to God hinders or obstructs or seems to excuse us from love to our neighbor, then we can know that it's not godliness at all. It's an outward form. It has the appearance. But it's not true godliness. Call it something else, but don't call it godliness. In light of all this, I want to speak for a few moments this morning on love among the brethren. Love among the brethren. Three simple points. I'll spend most of the time on the first one. And that deals with the nature of brotherly kindness. The nature of brotherly kindness or love among the brethren. What is it? How are we to understand this term? What actually is it that Peter is exhorting us to make sure that we have in our lives? That we are to give all diligence to make sure that we develop this spiritual grace of brotherly kindness. The word translated brotherly kindness is the Greek word, and you'll recognize it right away, Philadelphia. That's the word, Philadelphia. It's a compound of two other Greek words. One is philos. Phil. It means, in its very root, the idea of friend. It comes to mean the verb form, love, to be love for or fond of something or someone. Fondness and love. Philosophy, for instance. Two words again, philos and sophia, sophist, sophistry, which is a word for wisdom. A philosopher is a lover of wisdom. Philanthropist. Philos, again the word, lover of. Anthropology, anthropos, man. So a philanthropist is one who wants to do good to mankind. Out of his love for mankind. Philharmonic. Lover of harmony. Literally, we take it to mean a lover of music. Philip. Lover of horses, in case you wanted to know what that word meant. Same idea. Philos. Put another word to it, lover of something. Philadelphia, lover of brethren. Adelphos being the Greek word for brother. Lover of brethren. Some have mistaken this word to speak of a love that Christians are to have for all of mankind. Philadelphia, the city, is called the city of brotherly love. The idea of the brotherhood of mankind. Now, let me say that while love for all men is a truth that is taught in God's Word, as we'll see next week, Lord willing, it is not what is being communicated in this text of Scripture. This is a love that the lost can never know. You have to be born again by the Spirit of God and brought into the family of God This is a love that exists between spiritual brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And only is it found among them. I say that for two reasons. First, it is a word in this particular text that occurs in conjunction with that Greek word that you all know for love, which is agape. They're side by side. That is a love, as we're going to see, that it deals with a love not only for your friends, but a love for your enemies. Those that spitefully use you. Those that actually hate you. But in the second place, the word Peter uses here is only used four other times in the New Testament, and in each case, it's referring to the love, the fondness, the affection that is to be shown among the people of God, among brothers and sisters in Christ, whoever they are and wherever they are. Whoever they are and wherever they are, as long as they're a brother and sister in Christ, there is to be this Philadelphia, this brotherly love existing and manifested between them. And it's something that all of us here this morning who profess to be Christians are to give all diligence to see that it's developed in our lives and therefore developed in this congregation. Because this is the place where God has placed you to express this grace of brotherly kindness. Three occurrences I'll list for you. Romans, you can write them down and look them up later. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned, he says to the church at Rome. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That's the same word that occurs in our text, Philadelphia. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. He writes to the church of Thessalonica, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And Peter mentions this same word in his first epistle, 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. It's the word Philadelphia. To unfeigned, sincere, pure, true, brotherly love. You will see that all of those verses are directed to believers. This is a love that every one of us is to give all diligence to show toward one another in this church, in this assembly of believers, and everywhere that we find God's people. Doesn't matter if they're Baptist, they're Presbyterian, they're independent, they're Methodist, they're Episcopal, whatever it might be, if they are in Christ, if they are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called upon to demonstrate and to manifest this brotherly love to them. But, and here's the big one. What is the nature of this love to be among the brethren? What form does it take on? How is it to be shown? You know, this kind of love among the brethren, we could spend a long, long time hunting down various portions of God's Word that shows how the love is manifested, but there are certain things that are glaring, that stand out about a manifestation, the nature of brotherly kindness. First, love among the brethren is shown by being friendly to God's people. Love among the brethren is shown by being friendly to God's people. I want to point out, this is not something about which we have an option. This does not come just to certain type A people in the Church of Jesus Christ. It comes to every child of God, type A, B, C, D, or Z, whatever the case might be. The command comes to all of the Lord's people, regardless of your personality. You are to give all diligence to show friendliness to God's people. Remember that part of this term here is made up of the word that means friend, philos, friend. And showing brotherly love means that we are to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ as friends. You are to be friendly in this assembly. You are to work hard at being friendly to everybody. Whether they cross your T's and dot your I's is beside the point. Whether or not you like their personality is beside the point. You are to be friendly to everyone in this church, to bend over backwards to be friendly. One thing I never want to be said of any church of which I am the minister, by God's grace, is that we would be known as an unfriendly church. Every time people come in, there should be an example and a display of friendliness issued. God's people are not to be treated as strangers, where you hardly speak to them, much less be treated like enemies. Friendliness is a great boon to church unity and fellowship. If everyone just sat in their little corner and did their own little thing and did not take this command to heart to be friendly, what kind of a church would we have? What kind of a fellowship would we have? God's people, you know, fight with the world all week long, with people who are not friendly. They work and live with people who are unfriendly, who are cold, who are rude, who are disrespectful, who are ungracious, who are unkind, who are unthankful, who are discourteous. The last thing that the Lord's people need when they come into God's house on the Lord's day is to find the same thing in the church that they find in the world. Therefore, brothers and sisters, take the time to be friendly to all of God's people in this place, whenever we assemble together, whenever we meet each other in the street, whatever we're doing, take the time to be friendly. This place should feel like something of coming home among family members. Remember, it is love among the brethren that we're talking about, brothers and sisters in the family of God. Forget about yourself for a while as we talk about this friendliness, because, you know, that's even in the world, people have friends. And one thing about friends is they're concerned about you. And they express that concern about you and your life and what's happening to you. That's so often why you bond or you knit with someone. They show an interest in you and in your life. And the same thing must hold true amongst the Lord's people. You may come to church some Lord's Day, some prayer meeting night, and just be dying to unload on someone and tell them what an awful week you've had and what terrible struggles that you're facing. But then you just don't know what someone else is going through. And perhaps they just need someone to come along beside them and say, "How's it going?" Or take the time to ask them about something that you know is troubling them, it's been of concern to them. That's part of being a friend. Taking an interest in people and just forgetting about yourself. I know you've got struggles like everybody. We all have them, folks. We all have them. We all have things that concern us. But this is brotherly love. And remember, love is, it is forgetting about yourself. It's the other person. It's taking the time and making the effort to do that. Love among the brethren, in the second place, is demonstrated. This is something that repeats itself in the Word of God. It's demonstrated by showing hospitality to God's people. The one place I did not quote earlier, I said there was four other times, the one place I left out, I did it deliberately, was this word brotherly kindness that occurs in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. There the apostle writes, "Let brotherly love continue." My, what a big text. Let brotherly love be constant, be steadfast, be always flowing. But immediately after that statement, the apostle says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." It reads literally, "Do not forget hospitality." The word hospitality comes from two words. Again, believe it or not, it's this word philos, and another word that means stranger. Hence, it's translated lover of strangers. The reference is to, in the historical setting, to the many Christian fugitives who had to flee their homes at this time because of persecution for the gospel's sake. And they had no place to stay, and they were to have their home, an open door for the Lord's people to come in. Yes, they were strangers. They didn't live in the town, in the village, but they were to be treated as brothers and sisters in Christ. Open up the home. Let them come in. Feed them. Clothe them. Give them what they need. While the exact situation has changed, at least for now, the biblical principle underlying this commandment has not changed. Paul writes in Romans 12:13 that believers are to be part of, I quote now, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Not just a certain group, but believers. Given over to it. Something that's a regular part of their life. Given to hospitality. We are to give all diligence. We are to give all diligence to be hospitable to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just certain ones. Follow that? Not our little pet group of friends, but all of God's people. One of the qualifications of any man who would hold the office of elder is that he must be, Paul tells Titus, given to hospitality. It's a fundamental requirement. Given to hospitality. And Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 9, that all Christians are to use hospitality one to another without grudging. The idea there is complaining or griping. Oh man, we got to have them over. You know how their kids are. You know how she is. You know how he is. Man, it's going to wreck our evening. Use hospitality without griping, without murmuring, without complaining. You open the home up and you display love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. There's nothing like it. One of the greatest and practical ways to show brotherly kindness is to give all diligence to open up your home to God's people. You become a great source of blessing to others. And let me tell you something, folks. You receive a great blessing and you receive a great blessing in doing it. There is a mutual blessing that is conferred upon the one receiving the hospitality and the one giving it. Here in a very practical way, we show the love of Christ to each other. You see, hospitality to the brethren, it gives us a chance to do something very integral to brotherly love, and that is serving others. In Galatians 5, God states that we are to, by love, serve one another. And that is what hospitality is all about, serving other people. Others first, yourself last. Putting your little life on the back burner, bringing others to the front burner. It's about forgetting about ourselves, but as the Spirit of God puts in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Esteeming others above yourself. That's all about humility. That's all about service. So, as a church, God the Holy Ghost is telling us, every one of us who call ourselves Christians, give all diligence to show this brotherly love amongst yourselves by showing hospitality. Common friendship and fellowship. It's not an option. But I don't have a nice home. Find that in Scripture. But all I have and can afford are hot dogs and hamburgers. So what? But you don't know what my week is like. So what? I don't find any of those conditions laid down in Scripture. I don't find any of those stipulations. Well, only if you have this and that and the other thing, and all if you've had a good week, then you can show hospitality. You know what ends up happening? it never gets shown. The door never gets opened. The fellowship never gets enjoyed. That's what happens. And we miss out. At the expense of sounding like boasting, I've got to tell you, we lived in Orlando for 14 years. Orlando is the mega capital for vacationers. Do you know how many visitors we had in our church just because we were in Orlando? I couldn't begin to tell you. I really could not begin to tell you the hundreds that came through. There's one thing that we sought always to do. If they came on a Sunday, we'd have them back into our home for a meal. Now, I know, I understand my wife paid the brunt of that price because she had to do all the cooking, all the cleaning and preparation for the company coming on the Lord's Day. We knew we were visiting from all over the world. But I will tell you one thing. My family reaped tremendous benefit from having those people in our homes continually. I can't begin to tell you the harvest that's been reaped from that experience. There's nothing like it. Nothing. And you miss out. You miss out when you do not give all diligence to show hospitality to God's people. In the third place, love among the brethren is shown by forgiving God's people when they sin against you. You recall that it was in the context of the wrong use of our tongue that James wrote, "In many things we offend all." As I said, that literally means we all stumble in many things or in many ways. We all do it. One of the sad realities of the family of God is that we sin against each other. That happens in the real home, amongst siblings, amongst husbands and wives, their children. That takes place. We sin against each other. We transgress each other. But that also happens in the family of God because we're not perfect. We're all in the process of being sanctified. And we all have stinking pride and weaknesses, faults and failings. We say things, therefore, and do things that are just plain wrong, and they're sinful. They're not right, and they grieve, and they hurt, and they destroy. But we're warned by God, even though that's the case, against nursing a spirit of bitterness and resentment when we are sinned against. If the offense is of a serious nature, we are instructed to go to that person and seek to reconcile, to put it right, not to let it go on and on and on. We're not to nurse it if it's of such a serious nature. But in many, many cases, we need to remember the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 6. Christ taught His people to pray, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Luke's Gospel puts it like this: "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." Note the comparison of sin to a debt. Sin leaves us in debt to God and to man. We owe God obedience to His law, and sin leaves us owing a debt of obedience. And God graciously forgives. That word means sends away. He remits that debt. He wipes it off and forgets about it. He freely forgives. And when we sin against our brother or sister by word or by action, we incur a debt with them. We owe them something quite different than what we gave them. And Christ teaches us that brotherly love will forgive the debt. It will send it away. It will not hold the person by the throat and say, "You owe me. And I'm not going to show you kindness. I'm not going to show you love. I'm not going to show you respect until you come and grovel at my feet." It doesn't do that. It's not brotherly kindness. Here's how Paul puts it in Colossians 3:13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another If any man have a quarrel or a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Oh, how we need to give all diligence to develop this aspect of brotherly love in this congregation. Because in many things, we all stumble. We're all going to say things and do things that are going to offend and are going to grieve and are going to hurt. Not always intentionally. Sometimes we're absolutely blind to it and we don't realize the hurt that's caused. Therefore, it behooves us to give diligence to make sure we develop this grace of forgiving and forgetting about it and going on. Do you understand? This love among the brethren, when displayed, it puts out the fires of bitterness and wrath and anger that can rage in the heart of a Christian who does not practice the grace of forgiving his brothers and sisters. Our natural tendency when hurt is to strike back. That's natural. Doesn't take anything to do that but just be yourself. But to forgive when you're hurt, when you're offended, that's grace. Paul writes again in Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's the key. Forgiving others because we have been forgiven by God. Fourthly, love to the brethren is shown by sacrificing for God's people. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we read that this morning. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That sacrifice. Of course, in those days, it could very well mean that, in those days of persecution. The ultimate price being paid, being willing as you protect and defend the people of God, it might cost you your life. That will happen again one day. The Word of God tells us that. That's going to happen again. It's going to cost us something to take the name of Christian. But of course, in a broader sense, it's the idea of sacrifice. Giving up what we have for somebody else. In the very next verse, John says this, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see what it's saying? Brotherly kindness will sacrifice its own goods, its own time. Brotherly kindness, when it's shown in a church, they will sacrifice themselves in order that their brothers might be helped. You'll rearrange your day and your plans and your schedule. If someone needs help, you're willing to sacrifice. Fifthly, love to the brethren is shown by reproving them when necessary. I point out again that tied up with this word is the idea of one who is a friend. Listen to what Solomon said about true friends. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In the New Testament, it's put like this, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You understand, of course, as I tried to emphasize a few moments ago, that it's not every little old thing that you say, well, you said this and you did that, and I'm going to get this right. Yeah. It's something of a serious nature. That the relationship cannot go forward unless it's dealt with. We need to pray God for grace to deliver us from being petty and making mountains out of molehills. But when they're true mountains, the Word of God says you have an obligation to go to your brother, to go to your sister, and to right it. As a matter of fact, the Word of God actually teaches that if you don't do it, you hate your brother and you hate your sister. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." If you see sin in the life and you don't rebuke it, God is saying you hate him. He's your neighbor, your brother, your sister, and you're displaying hatred for them. You're not displaying love for them if you don't rebuke them when you see sin. No one said it's easy. Because you never know what kind of reaction you're going to get. You don't know how that brother or that sister is going to respond when you rebuke them. When you tell them, "You grieved me. What you did was wrong." If pride is alive and well, they won't take it well at all. And you can have a real mess on your hands. But that does not bring you out from under the obligation to deal with it. That's brotherly love. I don't just let my children do what they want to do when they want to do it. Because I love them, I rebuke them. They don't understand all that. At least the younger ones, I don't think, do. Perhaps, I hope by now, the older ones do. But the rebukes are necessary. And so it is in the family of God. I said I'll spend most of my time there. I kept my promise. That's the nature. The key features in the Word of God on brotherly kindness. Now the necessity for showing love among the brethren. There's the nature, now the necessity. There is a real and urgent and constant need in the body of Christ and in this local church to give all diligence to develop this grace of brotherly kindness. That's what Peter's it's all about here. Obviously, it plays a crucial part in the whole arena of Christian holiness. It goes a long way in maintaining, guarding the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. We throw this out the door, we are headed for implosion. We will self-destruct from the inside if we do not maintain brotherly kindness. As we've set it forth this morning from the Word of God, the Spirit of God has given us 8 in this passage in 2 Peter 1, critical areas that we are to focus on as we live out our Christian life in this world and in the church. In other words, what I'm saying, there is no opting out of this duty. We can't offer to God any excuses for not doing what the Word of God has taught us afresh this morning to do. We're obligated under God to labor diligently. Not to just give mental assent to what's been said today, but we are, here's the real rub, we are obligated to work this out in our congregation and with God's people. But the question is why? Why are we to give all diligence to furnish our Christian walk with His grace? I think I hinted at it in my introduction. We need this grace to abound in our lives because as it is as we manifest brotherly kindness, this love among the brethren, that we prove godliness. We prove we are called and elect of God. Do these things, Peter says. Give all diligence to do them. To borrow his words down there in verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." And that's all he's talking about. What I just told you, Peter says, to make sure you give all diligence to supply to your eyes, to develop these spiritual graces, this fruit in your life. It will prove, it will demonstrate, it will manifest to others that you are one of God's elect. You will prove to yourself that you've been called of God, that you are what you profess to be, a Christian. It is very needful. It's all a chain here. Do you see that? It's add, 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 add. You just can't take out one and say, "Well, I don't have that one." All of these things must be part and parcel to the life. That's why it's so needful. That's why I am urging you strongly, like never before, put those things into practice. Which, of course, brings me to the third thought, final thought, and that's the nurturing of brotherly love. Nurturing. It takes nurturing. It takes attention. It takes effort. It takes diligence. It takes work. All these things just don't all of a sudden pop up in your life. And you know what I'm saying? I don't expect once I've said amen, all of a sudden for all of you guys to start falling over each other. Oh, how are you doing? Don't expect that. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take work. It's going to take learning to forgive. Learning to be hospitable. Learning to forget about yourself. Learning to sacrifice. It's got to be nurtured. How best can we nurture it? Number one, pray over it. I must tell you, it's going to begin upon your knees. If it doesn't begin upon your knees, you'll have a brief display of brotherly kindness, but it won't be lasting and it won't be deep. You get before your God, get upon your knees and say, Lord, teach me how I can, in this assembly, amongst these people, and with all thy people, show this brotherly kindness. Pray over it. Two, practice it. Take deliberate steps. You know what that's going to mean? You're going to be faced with situations in the providence of God where you're going to be called upon by the Lord to put this text into practice. I was sitting back there that Sunday in August, and Lord, I was saying, amen, that's good, that's great. And now you've got to sacrifice your time. Now you've got to upset your week. Now you've got to shake up your plans. Now you've got to forgive someone who's offended you and just let something pass. Now it's different. Now it's time to practice it. Pray over it. Practice it. Finally, and this is going to be the part of it all, put your focus on Christ's love for you and His people. Put your focus upon His love for the brethren. He loves us to death, warts and all of our problems, all of our failures. He loves us to death. Now talk about Christ-likeness. Now pray about, I want to be like Him. And we'll have a very healthy, happy, and holy church. And that's what it's all about. God writ His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all seek His face together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence among us this morning, for the power of Thy word. Lord, we are aware, keenly so, that we can have commit the folly of being hearers of the word of God only. In Jesus' name, we pray that we will all be saved from that, and that we will be doers of Thy word. And Thou hast promised to bless the doer in his deed. Seal this truth now to us, and we pray for the follow-up work of the Spirit of God to work out this truth in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.